third chapter, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, moving right along here. And I have enjoyed studying this. It's been good for me to go back and study this book. And as I'm teaching through a book, if I'm teaching through a book, I read it over and over and over. I spend some time just about every day in it. So it's been kind of fun to do that and then to stop and break it down and study it. And so we'll be reading let's read down through verse number 7. And so if you'll stand with me tonight for the reading of God's Word, that's probably what we'll get done, the first 7 verses tonight. You'll see if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, it says above the chapter, Qualifications of Elders and Deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to cover a lot of things, and we have to slow down. There's a list here that's worth us paying some attention to. And again, Lord, we want to find out what the Bible says. And we need to make sure, Lord, both as a pastor and a people, that we understand this important office, Lord, that you've established, Lord, the office of a pastor, and then the responsibilities that come with that, Lord, I pray, Lord, and thank God for all across this country, men of God, Lord, who not only was called into the ministry, but then, Lord, desired the position and wanted to do what you've asked them to do. And then, Lord, they hammered out the qualifications into their life and began to work on their character so that they would be able to be qualified, and then, Lord, working to maintain those things in their life, Lord, so that they would not be disqualified for the ministry. And I thank God for men all across this nation that live on a little bit of a higher plane. They understand that with the position comes responsibilities. They don't try to sidestep them or excuse them away, but to the best of their ability, they diligently follow your word. Thank you for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to teach down through here. We had in chapter 2 one main emphasis that, at least in this portion of Scripture, that Paul, through the inspiration of Scripture, encouraged young Timothy to teach the men, and that was in the matter of prayer. That was the big focus, and it was one thing. We covered last week that there was two areas that God used Paul to instruct Timothy concerning the teaching of the ladies, and one was on the outward adorning, outward appearance, and the second was so that they would understand the biblical responsibilities and restrictions when it comes to learning in silence. So we've got men, one, women, two, and then we get to this list, Brother Joe, and there's 16 requirements for the preacher. And so if you feel like I was rough on you men a couple weeks ago or a little too rough on you ladies, you had to endure one and two. I'm going to get 16 different things that we've got to deal with tonight. And so anyway, hopefully that makes you feel a little better. And I promise you can be just as tough on me as I was on you. And we'll all stand in line in front of the Bible and take our licking and amen, try to do what we can do. But I thank God that, you know what, when it comes to the office of a pastor, that God does require a higher standard. And he should require anybody. You know, the Bible tells us that when it comes to teaching, just teaching the Bible, back in James, I think chapter number 3, the first verse in James chapter number 3, it says not to be many masters. And that word masters means teachers. You're going to be held to a higher level. Now, that's just somebody that teaches. But somebody that actually leads the church, God holds them to a standard. And so we're going to go down through here and teach you some things. And if nothing else, maybe it'll cause you to pray for your pastor. But because there are a lot of areas of a pastor's life that he has to diligently watch over, it doesn't mean that anybody, any pastor in the world is not perfect in all of these areas. But I always say this, you know what? People don't expect you to be perfect, but they have a right to expect you to be consistent. And we battle the same flesh you battle and same situations. And honestly, probably more satanic attention and satanic attacks than the average person. And so if anything, make sure and please pray for us and pray for preachers. And I got a heart for preachers. We're going to have this preaching conference. And one of the things I wanted to do on Tuesday morning was I wanted to, with Brother Gomez here and Brother Angel, I wanted to just do something nice for the preachers in this area. And I called around today, and I think we've got about, we're going to have about, let's see, what was it now? We're going to have about 25 preachers or pastors here on Tuesday morning for a meal and their wives. And we're going to do everything we can to encourage them and spoil them and help them. And because I got a heart for preachers, I got a heart for pastors, and I want to be a blessing to them. So we're going to feed them a meal and have a good time with them and do some. My wife's going to do something special with the pastors' wives and all of that. And so, but I want to do it. I want our church to have a heart to do it. Anytime you have an opportunity to encourage a preacher, I don't talk about me. I'm talking about any preacher. I'm talking about the preachers we brought through here. I got the craziest letter today, and I've never got anything quite like it before. And I didn't really know what to do with it at first. It was kind of different. But I got a letter from a church in Illinois, and this pastor. I know him. I don't know him real well. We're not real close friends, but you know we. Close enough to say hi when we see each other and how's the church going, and I know him some. And I got a letter, and I opened it up, and it's got a check in it made out to me from their church for $30. And I was immediately in a better mood just right away. I don't know what this is all about, but obviously they've done the right thing in whatever they're doing. And I really was kind of mystified. I'm like, well, what in the world? And then I read this, and I think about this. He said, in the letter, the pastor said, our church every single month chooses a pastor somewhere in our tri-state area, and we make him the pastor of the month. Our people every day this month will pray for you. And they wanted me to send you $30 to take your wife out to eat and just let you know that we love you and we're praying for you. I don't know about you, but I love that. Not because I got the 30 bucks. But honestly, I just thought, man alive, you know what? Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that there's churches rooting for churches and preachers rooting for preachers and preachers reaching out to try to encourage each other. And too many preachers get caught up in seeing everything as some kind of competition. And I don't know what it is. But I was just, isn't that unusual? I just thought, what a blessing. Now, let me tell you something. God will bless that church for doing that. I'm convinced. I wrote him back and I said, brother, I was absolutely shocked. Letter was totally unexpected and the sentiment was totally unexpected. And I said, you've encouraged this preacher. I told him this in the letter. I said, at first I thought about cashing the check and going down and buying my deer hunting license with that money. But after further consideration, I will do as you have requested and take my wife out to eat. And I said, knowing her, we'll probably end up at Olive Garden. Thank you very much. And I did. I had some fun, but I know him well enough. He'll think that's kind of funny, and he'll enjoy reading that letter to the congregation. But I thought, what a blessing. And so anyway, praise the Lord. I don't even know what I was told you all that for, except if you get a chance, you know, and y'all encourage me, honestly. I mean, I'm over-encouraged if anything around here. But man, if you get a chance to just be a blessing to some pastor anywhere, do it. Just do it. And so now let's study this out, because this is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture. Let's start with verse number one. This is a true saying. Well, it's in the Bible, so I would think that it would be. Amen. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, let me just review this. Most of you know this, but there's three titles given to those who God calls to pastor local New Testament churches. These are not three different offices, but the same office described in three different ways. There's the word bishop, you'll find in the Bible, elder, and then the word pastor or pastors. Bishop, as it's used right here in this portion of Scripture, if you look at that root word and you look at the Greek word and the definition, it comes from a word that means inspection or superintendence. It comes from the root word that means to visit, to inspect, to select, to see, or to look upon. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor oversight of the church. That's reinforced in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. One of the things that a pastor's got to have, if he's going to be a biblical pastor, is he's got to have the oversight of the church. He's got to have the oversight of the church. The cancer that's in most Baptist churches in southern Indiana came from a faulty setup underneath an American Baptist convention. Even the ones that have gone independent and eventually got out of that, a lot of times didn't get that out of them. And it's ridiculous, some of the situations where men of God are trying to go in and pastor a church. And I mean, you know what? They do not and are not given the oversight by the people. The people think they have the oversight of them. And I mean, a pastor can't decide in some churches anything without voting on it, anything without having a committee examine it. He can't. I told you about churches that are in this county that, you know what, the pastor of that church can't decide who's going to preach in his own pulpit, can't decide who's going to invite to sing. I mean, can't make the program. One man was telling me this just the other day. He said that he was reading old business meeting notes of the church he now pastors, and he said that the pastor several years ago, it had been a couple decades ago, had to go to the church to seek their permission to have a missions conference. And so he got them to vote yes that they could have a missions conference, but he said, I went to the next month of business meeting notes, and one of the men stood up and said he had talked to a lot of the members and felt that there wasn't enough real support from the church, so they wanted to rescind the motion to have the missions conference. And so the church voted to rescind the missions conference. And here's a preacher just trying to have a missions conference support missions. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is not just unbiblical. To me, that's ungodly. And listen, all of you need to examine your hearts. Now, listen, it's easy to say amen. But depending on what your church background is, if you're not careful, you carry some of that in your heart. And what you understand is, you know what? One of the titles that God's given the pastor is that he's the elder, and that means he has the oversight of the ministry. Now, I may have delegated other people to run different parts of the ministry and oversee different parts of the ministry, but I never relinquish oversight of any single part of this church. If your pastor steps in and wants to change some things, you know what? You shouldn't have 1 ounce of problem with that. You know what? You ought to just say, that's what we have a pastor for. And you know what? He sees it. He has the oversight. He sees the entire thing. And if he wants to make some changes, we're going to support him. We're going to be 100% behind him. And that's the word bishop there. Number two, the word elder, from two Greek words. One means to accompany or companion. The second one, an elder or senior, figuratively, one endowed with a wisdom of age. And so to accompany or companion alongside and to be there to share wisdom. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor wisdom to impart to the church and its members. The word pastor, number three, is from the Greek word shepherd. From this title, we see that God gives the pastor responsibilities to guide, just like a shepherd would guide a flock, to guide, to protect, and to feed the church. And so I wanted to, before we ran past the word bishop, give you that little outline here. Now watch this. In the first two verses, God teaches us in these first two verses, three things about the pastorate. Number one, it's an office. It's a God-appointed office. This is a true saying, if a man desire the what? Office. Now understand this, folks. There's only two offices when it comes to the local New Testament church that's been established by the Word of God. There's the office of pastor, and next week we'll go down to verse number 8, and we'll talk about the office of the deacon. You say, well, we have our treasurer is an office of the church here. No. Treasurer is a responsibility of one of the deacons who is one of the offices of the church. Now, if you're not careful, you start creating this entire a hierarchy in a church with all of these offices that is not recognized by the Bible and is not created by the Word of God. And again, I could tell you crazy stuff people that have to vote on everything. They vote on every Sunday school teacher. They vote, no, wait a minute. No, you give the pastor oversight. I asked him, Brother Castle, when he came to Bethel, we were talking about this a while back, and he said, I said, what did you say? I said, I've never, you know, I guess went to a church I'd never been to before and candidated like that. I started a church once, worked here for 9 years, it's not like I had to go to a place I didn't understand, know how it was run. And I said, what did you ask? And he said, well, I told him three things, he said. When I said, listen, three things, if I come here, I just want you to understand are non-negotiable. Number one, I'm in 100% control of the pulpit. He said, I mean, who preaches there, how long they preach, what I preach, you know what? If I'm the pastor, this is my pulpit. I make the decisions concerning the pulpit and the platform. So he said that, number one. And then he said, number two, he said, I would like the church to send me and my wife once a year. And I think we've talked to the deacons about this, and they've given me permission to do it. I don't always do it, but to go to a pastor's conference or something like that once a year and do that. And then number three, he said this, when it comes to hired positions in the church votes to create the position and the salary, but I do the hiring and firing. And you know what? I wouldn't pastor a church where I couldn't do those things. Okay? I wouldn't. Not just the hiring and firing when it comes to staff positions, but you know what? As far as putting teachers and assigning people responsibilities within the church, I'm to have the oversight of that. That's my business. It's nobody else's business. And that's if you don't have those things, you are not pastoring. You may be preaching behind a pulpit, but you are not pastoring. And so it's an office. There's the office of the pastor. There's the office of the deacons. Only two offices that are recognized. Number two, God first calls a man to the ministry. Then God gives the man a desire to pastor or a heart for the ministry. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And one of the things about that comes with the call of God is that God brings along with that call the desire to do what God's called you to do. And you'll listen to a lot of men that give testimony that when they first got called into the ministry, they resisted the call. They didn't even really have a desire to do what God was calling them to do. And you know what? God doesn't give the desire and then give the call. Now he does sometimes. Sometimes, you know what? I've talked to men that said, boy, before God ever called me to preach, I used to sit out in the congregation and look up there and think, man, you know, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to preach? I'd love to be able to do that. And then God called them. But a lot of the testimony, most of the testimonies from men that really had no desire and God just kind of ambushed them and called them and then they resisted because they didn't want to do that. But when they surrendered to do it, guess what? With the surrender came the desire to do it. And pretty soon, you know, it was like, I've got to do this. I need to do this. I want to do this. And if you desire the office of a bishop, the Bible says this, you desire a good work. I always say to young men, listen, man, you know what? Don't ever run from the call of God. Don't ever dread the call of God. Oh, I come to church and I already told God I'd do whatever he wants me to do, but oh, I hope he doesn't call me to preach. Listen, let me tell you something. If God calls you to preach, that is an honor. That is an honor that he's bestowed upon you. Well, preacher, I really don't want to do that. If he calls you and you surrender, with the surrender will come the want to. And so we see that it's the desire there that God gives. Number three, God insists that a man be qualified to pastor or qualified for the ministry. Notice the words in verse 2, a bishop then must be. Now, here's the thing, okay? You can be called into the ministry and you can even have a desire to be in the pastorate, but that doesn't mean you're qualified. You know, when God anointed David to be king, or I'm sorry, Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel, it was several years before he actually became king of Israel. You know why? Because God had to hone his character. God had to take him through some tough things. Now think about that. Go study that. Here God calls David or anoints David to be king, but he didn't get up from when the oil was poured on him, march over to Jerusalem, demand the throne and the crown from Saul. No, you know what? He may have been anointed and set aside to be king, but he wasn't ready to be king. You know, I was thinking the other day, I did the math, and it was almost 9 years from the day I surrendered to preach till when I actually became a pastor for the very first time. You say, what was happening during those 9 years? God was prepping me. You see, it's, well, I'd like to be a preacher, and I think God's called me, and I got a desire to be a preacher. Well, that's good. But guess what? There's some things you must be. Now, notice what it says there, folks. These are qualifications. These aren't suggestions. These are qualifications. And so, again, I think I've got some rather, I think very biblical ideas, although it seems to be foreign sometimes in our training of young preachers now. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't know what Bible colleges are doing and aren't doing. And I'm going to tell you this. I think they're doing a lot more things right than they are wrong. I don't want to become one of these people that are just hypercritical. But I think to myself, if you were handed a whole bunch of young men that were called into the ministry and you were there to prepare them for the ministry, wouldn't this list be pretty important as far as the type of things that you would want to make sure that you're building into them in the 4 or 5 years that they're there preparing for ministry? I mean, I don't know of too many Bible colleges when they go to Bible college. I mean, you know, what kind of classes do they have? Well, I don't know if any of them have a class on blameless. You know, blameless 101. But you know what? You better figure out what that is, and you better make sure that you get your character lined up with it. I'm not sure they got a class on a vigilant. You know, that may not be as sound as exciting, but you know what? If you're not vigilant, you're not ready to be in the ministry. You're not ready to pastor a church. And so I want you to understand what I'm saying is that these are qualifications. A bishop then must be. And so we see that God calls a man into the ministry. It's an appointed office. He calls him, gives him a desire, but then he insists that that man be qualified to pastor or qualified for the ministry. These are must-be's. Now, there are then 16 listed qualifications in this portion of Scripture necessary for a man who would desire to pastor. These qualifications are to be achieved for him to enter into the ministry and maintained for him to remain in the ministry. So these are qualifications. Now, 16-point outline. I know some of you are thinking we got about 16 minutes. How are we going to do on this? We're going to do it as quick as we can, all right? And if we have to cut it off, we will, and we can finish it up. We'll see how it goes. Number one, let's look down through it so that you have an understanding of these things. A pastor is to be blameless. If you look at that word, and I think you can do the same study and you have the same access that I have if you want to put the time in. But if you look at that word blameless, it means not, I like this, I kind of laughed when I saw it, not arrested. That's what it says. And I had to stop and think. Let me think. Okay. I think, yeah. All right. Which literally means not a lawbreaker. Imagine this, not a criminal. Folks, you don't want a criminal for your pastor, okay? Now, remember this, though. Think about it. Who wrote this? Apostle Paul wrote this. He do some time in jail. Now, folks, listen to me and watch this. Romans 13, I don't want to ever diminish Romans 13. Let's pay proper respect to it. So I'm going to read it to you. Let every soul, that's me, that's you, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordination or ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Talking about the higher powers are a minister of God to thee for good. And you think about that. By the way, young people, you ought to respect policemen. Okay, you ought to respect people that firemen. You ought to respect political figures. And you say, preacher, but they've done, I get that. But you got to be careful that you don't spend so much time criticizing politicians that you give your children this idea that they've got a green light to disrespect those offices. Now, notice it, for he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword, not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God. There it is again, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. There it is, taxes, yeah, pay it. For they are God's ministers attending continued upon this very thing. You say, well, Paul, I'm not understanding here. Paul, God's using him to write, telling us to be subject unto the higher powers, and yet there were times when Paul was in prison for, quote-unquote, breaking the ordinances of men. So watch this. I think I've talked to this from time to time. But, folks, you know what? As long as, listen, I don't like all the laws that are passed. But as long as they're not unbiblical, I'm to be in subjection to them. I don't think there should be speed limits because personally, I'm in too big a hurry for speed limits. They just bother me. They get in my way. They prevent me from getting to where I need to go. Now, I think most women should have. I think it should be like pink. The sign should be pink, you know. And shouldn't you have a pink sign and a blue sign, you know? And all right, sorry about that. And I'm really meant to be nice to y'all after last Wednesday. But anyway, but I don't like it. But guess what? That's the law. And is there a biblical, you know, are they breaking any scriptural principle? No. And as long as any, whether it's a local government, state government, federal government, as long as they pass a law, whether I like it or not, whether I think it's stupid or not, as long as it does not go against the word of God, I do not have to break the commands of God to keep it, then I should keep it. Period. Period. I don't like the taxes. I think they're way too much. I think it's got to the point of ridiculous. But you know what? I'm going to pay them. You know why? Because the Bible says, you know what? Just do it. Now, so why did Paul end up in jail? Well, here's where there is a line. Remember, I always often say this, no man, no human authority is an absolute authority. Okay, there's only one God. Every single human authority has limited authority. That goes, dads, that's you. Moms, that's you. Okay, you're not God. Okay, pastors, that's us. We're not God. Government officials, that's you. You're not God. And so we're to respect you and follow you. But if you ever cross the line and pass a law that I call it an unlawful law, because it's a law that would insist that I break the law of God to obey it, then you know what? I got a problem with that. Because we ought to obey God rather than men. And so I hope that balanced and I hope that makes sense. But blameless literally means not arrested, not a lawbreaker or a criminal. Number two, the husband of one wife. I know there's some discussion and disagreement about this, but I'm going to, I think, clear it up very easily for you. If you look at every individual word, and you know, it's not that hard. You say, preacher, I never had Greek, but there's resources out there that you do not have had to have. I had 2 years of Greek, but you don't have to have 2 years of Greek with the resources available to check what I'm saying. Now watch this. The husband of one wife, okay? The word one there, check it out. Look at it. You know what? The husband, the word husband comes from the word that stands for man. The man of one, here's what it says. One or first. One or first. Okay? And so if you keep that in mind, the man of one or first wife. Now, what some people do is say, well, a man can be divorced and remarried and still pastor. No, because he's not a man of first wife. Okay, he's not a man of first wife, so therefore he can't. He can't pastor. So that's what the Bible says. Now, some people say, well, that don't mean a divorced and remarried person. That means polygamy. That means you can't have two wives and be a pastor. Well, you know, we think that that's funny, but you got to remember in Bible times, they weren't too far removed from that. And some of that was still very common. So there is an argument that's posed, but I believe a proper interpretation of that one word clears it up. And so I do not believe that people who are divorced ought to pastor. I do not believe that a person who's divorced, because the same restriction is on deacons, should hold the office of a deacon. The church has how many offices? Two offices. When it comes to those two offices, God says that a man that's divorced and remarried should not be a pastor, and a man who's divorced and remarried should not be a deacon. That's where this church stands, because I think that's exactly where the Bible stands. That's where I stand. Now, let me just say this, folks, and let me just kind of throw this out there. Divorced and remarried people have always been welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? By the way, that's not going to change. Okay? We've never and should never deny membership to divorced and remarried individuals. We never fail to extend to others. Listen, let me give you a little thought here. Never fail to extend to others the same level of grace God's extended to you. All right, let me give you another thought. Divorced and remarried men have never and should never hold the office of a pastor or the office of a deacon at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in my opinion, any other church. But divorced and remarried people can and should be used in other areas of service in the church. Now, remember what I said here, and I'm going to give you a thought here, and I want you to just hold on to it and take it. Because sometimes, folks, let me just say this. Sometimes we want to be stricter than God. Can I say this? The Bible's pretty strict. It's really strict enough. The Bible talks about in Proverbs warning us from departing from the laws of God to the left or to the, not just to the left, to the right. So guess what? Sometimes what we get in here and study, and because we are pro-marriage and because we are for marriage and because we don't ever want to see anybody get a divorce, we get to be so against it that we go farther than God does. But guess what? Folks, the reality of the culture is this. There's people that have had in their past tragedies, and there are people that are divorced and remarried, and God has put restrictions on them in the church in not being a pastor and not being a deacon. And there's other members that want to put them over in a corner and refuse them any opportunity to do anything else in the church. And can I say that? That's wrong. Okay? I mean, it is. It's wrong. And so you say, well, preacher, I noticed, I mean, you've got some Sunday school teacher divorced, remarried. Yep. And if you can bring me a verse showing me that they're not supposed to do that, we'll talk about it. But I see bishop and deacon, and I'm not going to be stricter than God is. All right, and that's how I feel about it. If another preacher wants to draw a line somewhere else, God bless him. But and I'm not fussing, but I don't pastor somebody else's church. I pastor this church. And you know what? Watch this. Let me just give you a thought here. Watch this. Some of the best teachers of young people in the church are people who have had past failures and tragedies in their life, but who have gained forgiveness and victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There's some things I can't walk in and warn our kids about. I mean, say, listen, I've been there. I know the heartache of it. But there's people in this church that can. And I would not only not deny them that opportunity, I would want them from time to time to stand before our young people and say, let me be very honest about the way the world really is. And I know the devil's offering you all this glitter. But I'm going to tell you something. All the devil's apples have razors. And let me tell you, you know, I like it. I like it every once in a while. We take our teenage girls, and every once in a while we'll bring one of our ladies in that, guess what, does not have a perfect past. And you know what I tell them? Go in there and be honest with them. Because some of you young people, you get to looking over to the world, and it all, you know, all that glitters isn't gold. And because you don't see beyond the surface of it, it's enticing to you because you have a certain curiosity. And all of that, the devil works on you on that. Young men too. But somebody that, guess what? Now, they haven't stood over here and just looked at it like you have. They come crawling out of it. And they can tell you about it. And you know what? I think God uses those type of Christians in the assembly, in the church house. And they're very valuable. And they shouldn't be looked down upon. Folks, can I just say this to you? Listen to me. I've caught enough tears. They hurt enough. They live with enough regrets. They have pain that if you haven't been through that stuff, you're never going to understand. They don't need Pharisees adding to it. Okay, so let's extend some mercy and let's extend some grace. However, I'm not going to compromise on the scriptures. And so when it comes to, I'm merciful where God is merciful, but I'm also going to stand where God stands. And if somebody come to me and they're divorced and remarried and said, I think God wants me to go pastor, I'm going to sit down, open the Bible and say, No, God doesn't want you to. And let me tell you why. It's not Jerry Ross's opinion. It's the Word of God. Somebody comes and says, I think so-and-so ought to be a deacon. Listen, they may be the finest man in this church and a better Christian than this pastor. But guess what? There's a disqualification in their life, and we're going to stand true to the Word of God, okay? And so there we are. The husband of one wife. Number three, vigilant. Vigilant. The word there means circumspect, to be careful or watchful. And I believe that all of these character traits are good character traits. You know, as you're hearing these character traits, young men, let me tell you what I would do. I think sometimes we look at this list and we say, well, that's what preachers need to be. But the honest truth is, can I read one of these traits and not also agree that that is what everyone should be? And if I was a young man, what I would do is I would say, I'm going to try to hone my character in such a way so that I would not disqualify myself for anything God would want me to do. And one of the things I talk about young men, when we talked about it in the masculinity book, is there is a character trait that young men need to develop during their youth, during their teenage years, and that's to be circumspect, to be careful, to be watchful. And you have to learn to look around and gauge constantly and test constantly and watch constantly for potentially uncomfortable or dangerous situations, and you need to be aware of what's going on around you. You're going to have a wife one of these days to protect. You can be talking and messing around, goofing around, and you're walking along and you're going down the street and you don't see that a half block ahead, there's a group of guys that you really, why in the world would you want to go try to walk through them? I'm just telling you about real life situation. And you know, what a lot of times we do is parents, you know, dads kind of get this. I mean, you just kind of build in, and once you get married, I think all of that heightens. But you know, sometimes wives, children, you're not going to understand why dad says, come on, let's go this way. Well, it's over here. So just come with me, let's go this way. Listen, if your dad says that, just go that way. Okay, he's seeing something you're not seeing while you're walking along texting, okay? He's actually paying attention to the environment. But I think all young men, now late young ladies, I'm going to tell you this, and I worked with our daughters on this, you've got to be that way too, because you're not always going to have dad there with you. And you've got to be that way too, and you've got to learn that too. It's just a good character trait. The word sober there means to be sound in mind, self-controlled. Sound in mind, self-controlled. I wrote this down because I think it's very important. The ability to remove yourself from the emotion of a situation and view it from a biblical point of view. And you know what? If a pastor doesn't have that, see, a lot of times people come in and they're emotional about something. You know what? Because they're emotional about something, they want you to be emotional about it. And by the way, if they're emotional about it and you don't agree with them or don't get emotional about it, then you're uncompassionate. No, I'm sane. Okay, I'm sober-minded. I exhibit self-control. See, some people think if they come in and throw a hissy fit and get mad, then I'm going to give in. I'm not. Just because of your lack of character doesn't mean I'm going to join you in your lack of character and gain your opinion. What I'm going to do, you may have a reason to be mad, but I'm going to separate myself from the emotion, examine the situation according to the Word of God, and if it's something biblically we ought to be mad about, I'll get mad with you about it. But too much, watch this, most of our emotional reactions are wrong reactions, okay? And a lot of times you get upset about something, you want me to get upset about it. I'm not in the get upset business, okay? You get all weepy about something, you want me to just, well, I'm not in the weepy business. You know, let's take a look at it. And by the way, if it warrants tears, then I'm going to join you in tears, but too many people are crying about stupid stuff. All right, and so, you know, that's leadership, man. Come on, that's leadership. Okay, number five, of good behavior. The word good behavior is the word orderly, to live in an ordered or orderly fashion. And one of the training things that I think would be very, very important as far as young men in the ministry and bringing them into Bible college situation is to learn, teaching them to order their world. This is something good for all of us. You know, all right, order your space. Let me break it down. Order your space. That means, you know what, where you work, you ought to have everything in place and a place for everything and put back everything. And that way you're not running around wasting half your time. I'm talking about guys, come on, guys out there, you carpet layers, you know what? If every time you lay the knife down in a different part, you're going to spend half the day looking for some tool that you didn't have. And ladies, you order your life. You order your home in such a way so that it runs efficiently and effectively and you don't spend a bunch of time frustrated. You order your space. You order your life, okay? And that gives you, that heightens your efficiency. That maximizes the amount of work and potential that every day has just because you're not disorganized, okay? Order your schedule. Order your schedule. I think that one of the things young men need to learn in Bible college, and I think one of the reasons it's good to be busy in Bible college is I think every day from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, it ought to be a long day, and it ought to be a day filled to the brim. And you need to learn how to maximize the potential of every day by living by schedule. They want you to read 3,000 pages of outside reading this semester. Well, you're not going to do it the last week before final. And if you don't learn to organize your life and break it down and divide it by the number of weeks and make sure that you schedule then a time to do it, guess what? You're going to be taking that class again. And so, you know, that I think some of that's good. So orderly. Number six, given to hospitality. It's kind of interesting that God puts this down as a requirement. And, you know, one of the things that's very, very important to develop if you're going to pastor is this word means to be fond of guests, a lover of strangers. And ability and willingness to reach out to guests the ability and willingness to reach out to guests and make them feel loved and welcome. I think that's a trait that would be great for everybody to have, you know, and I think our churches, I really do. I'm not just saying this. I think we're pretty good at it. But you know what? When I see visitors come in, it just makes my day. I can't wait to bus back and get to meet somebody new, and I can't wait to talk to them and find out about them, and I want to do everything I can within my power while they're here to make them feel like honored guests. That's just in the fiber of who I am, and it needs to be if I'm going to pastor, okay? And apt to teach. Number seven, apt to teach, gifted in the ability to instruct or communicate. Now, a lot of times when a young man's called into the ministry, called to preach, he doesn't have this. This is something that can be honed, that can be developed, and it needs to be. There are a lot of classes, some classes in school, college, that allows them and teaches them the nuts and bolts of that, and then homiletics and other things. But they're also, we were talking about it the other day, you know what? Some of it's just learned by, you got to go do it. And I think young men need more opportunity, honestly, than most Bible colleges give them to preach. The only way to learn to preach is, I mean, come on, Brother Frank, they can teach you all about in the classroom about messing around with motors and overhauling it, but at some point, guys got to go get the tools and just start tearing the thing apart. And you know, he may tear up the first couple motors or whatever, you know, like I think I destroyed a few sermons there in the early days and made a mess of some things, but you know, you're just going to have to go do it at some point. And so apt to teach. Nehemiah chapter 8, I love that. It says, and the Levites caused the people, watch this, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Is that not exactly what I'm doing right now? It's where you are able to take a portion of scripture and you go down, and what most people just kind of glaze over and don't get, you have developed a skill set to be able to walk people through a portion of scripture, break it down, and make sure that you read the law of God distinctly, you give the sense, and cause them to understand the reading. That's a pretty good description of what preaching or teaching of the Bible is to be. And say number eight, not given to wine. If you look at that, that word not given means to be an abstainer from wine, not given to the approximity of wine. It means, you know, not only does it mean that you're not given as far as I just don't become a drunk, it means you don't touch it, you stay away from it. No striker, not a smiter, not quarrelsome. That means, you know what? You can't be argumentative. You can't be a smiter. You can't decide that every time somebody disagrees with you about something, you're going to get in a fist fight in the parking lot about it. You know, a hot head has no place in the ministry. I'm just telling you. And it doesn't mean a preacher should never get mad about something. I'm just saying, you know what? You've got to know, have the sense to understand there's ways to handle things and ways to handle people, and you can't just be a short fuse and blow up, blow out, you know, and you can't handle situations like that. Verse number 11, patient means to learn to be appropriate, long-suffering, mild, and gentle. I'll go over to 2 Timothy since it's pretty close, and we'll teach this because I think I'm going to go into 2 Timothy after 1 Timothy unless the Lord were to change the direction. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you look down at verse 24, one of the reasons I tell young men to study 1 and 2 Timothy and to understand the principles of it, it will do you, it does a lot to teach you not just what to preach, but how to preach. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. And we're talking about not a striker. We're talking about being patient. I think I skipped one. I just saw that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I'll get back to that. I just looked down and saw I jumped over. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What's the next word?
Patient.
And watch this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What an amazing statement. You know, a lot of people come in and they have a set of philosophies that are setting themselves up for destruction. They're really their worst enemy. And I've got to try to instruct them and teach them to adapt a different set of philosophies that's going to bring good into their life instead of constant self-destruction into their life. But you know what? The Bible says there's a way I need to do that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You can't come up here all high and haughty. You can't, I'm here and you're here and let me tell you what your problem is. You've got to, in meekness, come alongside that person, take them from where they're at, and help them get to where they need to be so they can get victory over self-destructive philosophies. And that's what the Bible really does. If God preadventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him by his will. And again, there are certain philosophies and certain patterns of life and habits of life that just cause you to become easy prey for the devil. They're always walking. You get somebody out of one snare of the devil, you get them free, you help them out, they turn around and walk right into another one. And they're calling you a week later, and this has happened, and you go over and you help them get them out of that. And then they're almost taken captive by the devil at his will. Why? Because they bought into a set of philosophies and beliefs that are self-destructive. Everything the Bible teaches us brings us to good. It betters our life. Everything the devil teaches you keeps you in turmoil. It keeps your life constantly messed up. But as a preacher, what you have to do is patiently bring people to that. I skipped number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy of sordid or ill-gotten gain, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse number 12, not a brawler, goes with being not no striker. Oh, in no striker, it means not a smiter, not quarrelsome. Not a brawler means to be peaceable, not contentious. Well, striker's kind of extreme is the fact that we're talking about literally getting into physical confrontations with people. But a brawler has the idea more of just being argumentative with people. And I helped a young pastor with this 2 or 3 years ago. And he's really a pretty good kid. But the problem is he didn't know how to bring people from where they are to where they need to be and show any patience about it. If he had somebody come into his church and they didn't agree with everything that he taught and everything that he believed, his idea was, I'm going to trap them and argue with them until they give in and believe it. And you know what? He was good at getting people into the church, but he was even better at getting them out of the church. And I finally asked him one day, because he come to me and he's frustrated, and I said, what's the problem? What's the deal? He said, well, there's just some things that this family doesn't agree with me about. And I said, Let me stop. Let me just ask you a question. Do you and that family agree with 90% of stuff? 90%. And he said, yeah, probably, maybe even more than that. But you're going to kill them over the 5? I said, now I'm not saying that the 5% don't need to be fixed. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't even agree with myself 100% of the time. Do you? I mean, I think I've come down on something and I've decided on it. And then 2 weeks later, I'm like, I don't know if I believe that now or not. You know, if I can't agree with myself 100% of the time, why would I want to come and be contentious with you if being you? Listen, watch this, church, and I want everybody to just help yourselves here. You know what? There are some peripheral issues that you may feel strongly about and somebody else doesn't feel as strong about it. And let me tell you something. You need to learn what you're going to die for. All right? Okay. There's Christians, good people, and I mean, I'm talking about good preachers, that on some what I would call peripheral issues draw lines in a little bit different places. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to change Brother Joe to where I draw a line at. But I'm not going to go to war with that guy and try to convince the world he's a heretic if it's a peripheral issue. Are you listening to me? And I'm just saying, if we're going to have peace in the church house, you've got to understand, if we're going to get together and get along and stay in one place, we can't go to war over every little, watch this, our little hobby horse, our little pet peeve, our little thing. And you know what? If the church doesn't agree, you're going to be traveling the rest of your life. Keep your bags packed. Don't bother putting your membership anywhere, because you're not staying anywhere very long. And so you got to learn what's worth dying for, what is a true conviction and what is a preference. And you got to learn to, again, extend grace to people who maybe haven't grown to where you've grown, or maybe they have, but they just honestly on that point have a little difference of opinion. And we've got to learn to be, I think, extend some grace there, especially as a pastor. Not covetous. I think we hit that. We haven't. Not covetous. Number 13, content, not guilty of coveting. And let me tell you something wonderful about the ministry and about the Christian life. I say this often. You will learn to be content, or you will learn to be covetous. You will learn one of those two things. One of those two things eventually will dominate your personality. You will learn to be content, or you'll learn to be covetous. Now, let me tell you the great thing about contentment. If you just say, you know what? I don't care a bit about this world, the things of this world. I'm going to adopt Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33 is my verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right. That's what I'm going to do. But guess what the rest of the verse says? And all these things shall be added unto you. You know, here's the thing. The person that's working the hardest because of covetousness to get things that they cannot get and can't, God doesn't seem to give them, he tends to withhold from them. And yet when somebody says, you know what, that is not the way I'm supposed to live my Christian life. According to the 10th commandment, that is a sinful way to live my Christian life. So I'm not going to be covetous of what everybody else has or what I don't have. I'm going to be content with the things that I do have. And there's just something about when somebody makes that, turns that corner and gets that victory, all of a sudden God becomes so generous in their life. And a lot of things that they died to, they literally died to and say, you know what? Okay, I'll probably never have that, never be able to do that, never be able to go there. But you know what? That's not important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a 1,000-year millennial reign. I'll get there during the millennial reign, all right? And you give it up for God. And then amazing how many times. How about this verse? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I just think, you know, one of the things we have to understand is that covetousness, folks, is not only not supposed to be a characteristic in the pulpit, but it's really something that hurts you in the pew. Number 14, one that ruleth well his own house. Now, let me break this down so that you understand. And again, go down through the wording here. The word ruleth means to preside over, to stand before, to rule. So guess what? Men, if you're henpecked, you shouldn't be in the ministry. I mean it. If you're not the one ruling your house, you're not going to be. If your teenagers are ruling your house and ruling the roost, you have no business in the ministry. If you do not have your house in subjection, you don't rule well your own house, then you shouldn't be in the pastorate. The word well means morally or and honestly. Now, let me give you the words. Ruleth, to preside over, to stand before, to rule. Well means morally and honestly. His own house means those that dwell or reside in his home. To preside over, to stand before, to rule morally and honestly over those who dwell or reside in his home. A pastor is to preside over, to stand before, and to rule both morally and honestly those who dwell or reside in his home. Then it goes on to add to that, having his children in subjection with all gravity, holding or maintaining authority over his children who dwell in his home, and doing so honorably and honestly. And so a man who is going to be in the pastorate has to maintain the authority of his own home. He has to rule his own home. For those that are living in his home, he needs to rule his own home. Now, the Bible says in parentheses here, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If a man doesn't know how to hold and maintain authority in his own home, how shall he take care of, oversee, or maintain authority in the church of God? There was a man that called me several years ago, and he was having a man come in to preach for him that was a friend of mine. He was having a man come in, this was several years ago, and this guy called me, and he was, he pastors here in Indiana. I don't know him real well, but I know the guy that he was going to have come in to preach. And he called me up and he said, Brother Ross, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. And I had him scheduled for a revival meeting? Yeah, okay, praise the Lord. He'll do a good job for you. He said, well, don't you know that his oldest boy isn't living for God? And I said, how old is his oldest boy? Well, he's 27 years old, 28. I don't remember what it was. And I said, okay. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I can't have him come preach for me. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, he's disqualified himself. And I said, brother, listen to me. I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say to you, because you really need to hear me right now. I said, he has not disqualified himself. Okay? If that boy was underneath his dad's authority and he did not surrender the authority of that home to that boy while he was in the home, and that boy as an adult chooses out of his own free will to go do something later, he has not disqualified himself from the ministry. He said, well, that's just a principle that I have. And this is what I said to him. You may have that as your personal principle, but that is not a Bible principle. And then I said something to him. By the way, he was a younger guy. And by the way, sometimes I get it. But I needed to teach. I said, son, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to say one more thing to you and then we'll hang up. And I said, if we disagree, we'll just agree to disagree. And by the way, brother, I love you and I'll still count you a friend. But I said, I want you to listen very carefully. I said, how old are your kids? How old are your kids? He said, 6, 8, and 11 or something like that. I said, I want you to save this man, the man you're going to call and cancel the service, I want you to save his phone number. And he said, well, why? I said, you hold on to his phone number. Well, why would I hold on to his phone number? Because you're going to need to call him one of these days. And he said, well, why would I? He's defensive now. Well, why would I want to do that? Because, brother, if you're going to stand in judgment, unbiblical judgment over his life, you just about guaranteed yourself that you've moved yourself to the front of your line, one of your kids is going to rebel. And you might want his number at that time so that you can call him and find out how him and his wife survived it and how they still kept serving the Lord. And I just want to say that because I think sometimes, again, we're harsher than God. And if every preacher in America, this may be a secret you know or a secret you don't know. Brother Joe probably knows because he does a lot of travel. If every pastor in America had to step out of the pulpit because one of his adult children wasn't living right and doing right, we wouldn't have many preachers. I'm sorry, but we just wouldn't have many preachers left in America. And one of the reasons is this. Who in the world would the devil go after harder than the family of a preacher? This is teaching you all to learn to reach out with a little grace, even to each other here. Some of you that still got young kids and, you know, you're hypercritical of older parents, people in this church that's had a couple kids, you know, maybe go for a while a wrong direction. You just need to do this. Zip. You just need to be real quiet. You just need to get on your knees. Because most of the people you're talking about are as good or better Christians than you are. And if it can happen in their family, it can happen in your family. Especially if you adopt an arrogance and a judgmental attitude in this area of your life. But at the same time, as much as I teach that, let's teach what the Bible says here. You know what? If those kids are in the house and you can't control those kids and won't control those kids and they're running crazy and running wild and living like the devil and you won't put a hand on them and you won't line them out and you've lost the authority of your home, you've also lost the qualification to stand behind the pulpit. Okay, if you've got a wife that's gone crazy and you know what, she's romping and stomping and rolling the roost, and you know what, you've lost the qualification to stand behind the pulpit. And so I want to teach it in a very biblical way, but balanced way, and hopefully I've done that there. Okay, number 15 and 16, we're done. Not a novice. The word means newly planted. It means a new convert. Why? Because there's a danger connected to it. Not a novice, verse number 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And the word lifted up means to inflate. It's got the idea of smoke, to inflate with self-conceit or to be high-minded. And a lot of times, watch this, younger preachers, I'm just telling you, God says it, so we know it's true. A young man who gets too much of a position and even gets too much of the blessing of God, sometimes it's over good things. You know, he's paying the price, he's doing the work, he's seeking the power of God, he's working, but all of a sudden God begins to bless him, and because of his youthfulness, he begins to become proud over the fact of what, look what I'm doing for the Lord. And when every time God hears, look what I'm doing, then God has a way of taking that inflatedness and taking a needle and sticking it in it and blowing your balloon, busting your bubble there. And so this means a newly planted convert, a newly planted. I don't think a man ought to be called into the ministry or saved and then pastored a church 6 months later. You might be able to say, well, I know in an instance, well, you might have, but I'm going to tell you something. It was pure grace if he didn't end up self-destructing. And there is something about just learning to get in the yoke and learning to just learn and start at the bottom of the ladder and be willing to serve in any capacity and let God exalt you and let God advance you. Number 16, a good report of them which are without. They must have a good testimony. Good report means testimony. A good witness, same thing. Report means testimony or witness. Notice this, not inside the church, but of them which are without or outside of the church, which means that a pastor must maintain a good testimony in the community. That means you got to pay your bills. Okay? I mean it. If you're a pastor and you don't pay your bills and you've got charges all over the county and you're swindling people, let me tell you something. Don't think small town America don't talk. Okay, you keep your testimony right, you pay your bills, you make sure that you maintain your integrity, you abstain from even the appearance of evil. You know, sometimes I've had preachers criticized me openly for here a while back, or several years ago, I preached and said something along the lines of, I wouldn't buy an IBC root beer. I wouldn't buy an IBC root beer down at the Casey's and go in after I fill up my truck with fuel, go in, buy an IBC root beer in a brown bottle, jump in my truck, pop the top, and drive down Main Street, drink it, let me tell you something, I value my testimony. And I'm sorry, but if I see some guy driving down the road and he's swigging on a brown bottle, my first thought isn't, boy, I bet that's root beer. And what I'm saying is, you know what? Drinking root beer a sin? No. Is IBC root beer a sin? No, it's fantastic. It's one of the best root beers out there. But just get it in a brown sack. That'll make it look better. Have them put it in a brown sack and drink it in that way. Nobody in Jasonville will talk about you, okay? Oh, my goodness. The fact that all of you are laughing and know what that means is really disturbing to me. So the fact that I know what it means is disturbing to me. But just make sure. You say, preacher, I think I can do this. Well, wait a minute. Listen. Okay, fine. You know what? Some things you got to figure out between you and God, honestly. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm trying to win everybody in this community to the Lord. And I know the devil would like to discredit my testimony. And so I am hyper when it comes to being careful about my public testimony. I'm just hyper about it. You can say I'm nuts. Lee Robertson said this one time, and people criticize him and criticize and criticize. It's one of the things that still people criticize about. He said this. He said, if I was driving down the street of Chattanooga by myself, my granddaughter was walking down the sidewalk, and I was by myself, I wouldn't pull over and pick her up. Now, I'm not talking about if she was in a bad neighborhood. I'm not talking about if she was in danger. But you know what? He was so worried that somebody that knew him and didn't know her would see him pull over and pick up a young woman and put him in his car that he said, I am not going to risk my testimony. Now, again, you can sit there and say, well, I think that's a little extreme. Have you ever heard Lee Robertson ever accused, ever any shadow of a morality question in his life? Well, whether you agree with that or not, all I can say is this. I thank God for men who were so careful that sometimes it might seem extreme to others, but they were so careful because their testimony before the community was so important to them, because if rumors start flying around, this is why it makes me mad about false accusations. You know, you can dot every I and cross every T and live as nobly as you possibly can, and one liar, and usually it's an ex-blessed hoper, will tell a bunch of lies in the community about you and, you know, get stuff started. I'm going to tell you something. They better pray they're saved. Because if they're not, there's a real hot level of hell waiting for them. You know, when a man spends his life, and by the way, you ought to feel the same way about your reputation. You spend your life building a good reputation and being careful and having character, and some slander, some gossip makes up a bunch of stuff and starts, I'm going to tell you something. It's, you know, that's where I have to say, no striker, no striker, no striker. Because I want to go to their door, ring their doorbell, and punch them right in the face. Because it means something to me. I've worked a lifetime at this. And the thing about it is, it's not about Jerry Ross. It's about me not being able to win some guy to the Lord. Because I'll knock at his door. He'll say, are you the preacher, Jerry? Oh, I ain't interested. And I won't even know because he won't tell me. But he wouldn't listen to me because he heard a lie that went through this small community by some backslidden Christian. And by the way, they will stand before God with that man's blood on their hands. I won't stand before God with it. And that's why I think, you know what, you ought to be careful of character and reputation assassination. You want to get mad at somebody, get mad at them. If you got good reason to be mad at them, I guess whatever. But if you start taking liberties and lying about people just because you want to hurt somebody, you've crossed a line. You've crossed a line. And so be very, 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 I expect that from lost people. I don't expect that from saved people. I don't do that to save people. And I sure don't expect it. So, yes.
It doesn't always have to be a lie either.
Sometimes it can even be true. Well, that's right. That's right. It may be something that you know about somebody and it did happen. Why in the world and what benefit is there in going around telling everybody in the community? Yes. You know, come on. We're family, right? All right. You know where you take care of family problems? At home. You know, we're taking care of church problems here. You don't leave here and go around talking it all over the community, because what you do is you prevent people down the road from being willing to listen because of some dumb, usually exaggerated or false thing that's been spread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace to us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we've gone down through these character traits, Lord, I want our people to know these things. I would want them to hold me accountable. I would expect them to hold me accountable. But Lord, as we've traveled down through this list, I would also ask, Lord, that we would all aspire to these things because these are noble virtues, not just for those that would seek to be qualified for the pulpit, but Lord, what a level of character, what a standard of virtue. Well, what a wonderful thing for any Christian to aspire to. So Lord, as we were traveling down through this list, and I know I've already, Lord, looked at some areas and thought, boy, I need to be better in that. I need to shore that up. And I pray that we'd all have a tender heart when it comes to these things, Lord, and that you would help us to be the best we could possibly be for you. And Lord, thank you for this teaching time. We pray in Jesus' name.